So glad that everyone is here today. What I need you to do is turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus loves you. And so do I. And then give everybody a holy high five. All right? I'm so honored that all of you have come out today. Welcome to Church in the Falls. If you're a visitor with us today, let me just say it as heartfelt as I can. You are an honored and a very special guest. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord with people who love God. But for someone who is not normally here, you don't know any of us, and I get it. So thank you for coming and taking the time to be here. Please let us get to know you. We have a very friendly group, and there'll be at least 6 or 7 people that'll be standing in line to want to talk to you afterwards, just the way we are. And I'm one of those. I would love to meet you and know who you are. So especially if you're a visitor or maybe a recent visitor, been here a couple times, and you've not had a chance to meet me, please let me say hi before you leave today, just so I can know your name and begin to connect faces with names. We have our classes today. Men, I need you to stay after. This is going to be a fun summer for the men. We're tired of talking about stuff. Can I have an amen? That was really sad. We are tired of talking about stuff. Because we want to go do something. So men, this summer is going to be about doing things. We're going to start off light. Hopefully in the future we'll be able to do more. But we've got at least 3 periods during the summer. We're going to lead our families to do something during Bible class. And the ladies are going to suspend their class to join us. And it's going to be something that we're doing. And we're going to set that up right after this service. So men, grab a treat, raise some funds for our youth, and meet back in the auditorium. We're going to talk about what's going on this summer. Make a strategic plan. And the agenda for today is to drink coffee. I'm not going to get an amen for that. Let me say it again. Amen. We're going to drink coffee. Amen. And we're going to have some treats to raise money for the youth and just visit about what's coming up down the road. That's the whole agenda today. Next week, we'll get busy and do some stuff. It'll be a lot of fun. So please come out, men, all men, old and young. You're all welcome and encouraged to come. And if you're a visitor, you're welcome as well. So please come out for that right after. You ever wonder, what in the world is the church here for? When you look at the Westboro, and when you look at the things that we see in the news, when we see things like Al-Qaeda and ISIS and the extreme of their church, and we think about, well, the Christian church surely has an agenda. And we talked a little bit about last week the tremendous work that has been done over the millennia by the church. From education to women's suffrage to equality to just on and on and on, music and art. What is the church's primary focus? What is the church? Where does it come from? Why is it here? Now, hopefully that in your mind is a very simple answer that you're wondering, why are we going to talk about it so long? That's good. If you've got a lot of thoughts about it, then we need to have a cup of coffee and chit-chat a little bit, because I'd love to hear what you're thinking. The church is such a central part of what Jesus came to do. And I want us to unpack that over the course of the summer. And there's a lot of different directions we could go, and we won't have time to go in all of them. Thus, I'm asking for your feedback. If there's a direction that's important to you, or more important to me, if it's a direction that you're curious about, and you're thinking, I've always heard this, what and why? You know, we grew up feeling like the church was the building. Anybody ever been raised that way? We're going to go up to the church. And honestly, you never thought about the church being the people until later, and you began to investigate and someone told you that and you had to think about it. Those kind of little twists of ideas are really important. What is the church really? Where does it come from? What's it about? What's it supposed to be about? I think sometimes our communication has been a little off. There's a story of a young lady who was joining a singles group, you know, an early 30s singles group. And she came in, and it was a big room, like 300 people, you know, conference style. It's going to be a great event for the weekend. And she's looking around, and it's mostly ladies. And she's thinking, I came here to meet a fella, but I'm going to stay. And so she walks up to the front and sits at one of the free spaces. And no kidding, 5 minutes after she sits down, 5 or 6 strapping young men come sit right around her table. She's thinking, this is going to be pretty good. She's like, I wonder why they chose to sit next to me. Maybe it's the dress. Maybe I'm looking good, you know. And she's checking herself out. And she leans over when the other lady says, this table gets to go first to the buffet line. That's why they're here. You just think the communication and how we think about things and our perceptions are sometimes a little bit out of whack. Anybody grow up singing the song, Bringing in the Cheese? Anybody remember that song? Bringing in the cheese. You remember that? Anybody else sing that when you were growing up? Or what about my favorite? Andy walks with me. And Andy talks with me, right? You remember Andy? Andy was a great guy. He loved Jesus more than all of us, and he walked with us every day. But my all-time favorite was that he sopped me and he bopped me with his redeeming love, right? You guys are going to be singing this all day now. You're thinking about those songs, right? Something as simple as that, we just hear it, and just like the Tostito bag, we don't see it. We're not sure exactly what the church is about. We just know it starts at such and such a time on Sunday morning and we show up. I want to challenge all of that this summer. Because if we're not doing church right, we need to change it. If we're not being church right, we need to change it. And I want to challenge us to really think, what is church? What's it all about? I want to start with some legality parts of it. The word translated in the New Testament for church is ecclesia or ecclesia, some people say. Say it with me. Say ecclesia. Like my ecclesiastic endorsement is the guy who says to the Air Force, David is a member of the Churches of Christ. He represents them. That's my ecclesiastical endorsement. Same word. It's this idea of the body, the church, and the elements. In ancient Greece, the ecclesia was a gathering of citizens for a purpose. They were literally called out, which is one of the roots of the idea there. They've been called out to go to a central location for a purpose. Often 40 to 50,000 people would show up in a stadium and they would vote and they would talk and they would deal with laws and make judgments. 40 or 50,000 people on purpose to make laws and to direct the way society would go. Greece was famous for it. In fact, you had to have 6,000 people in most cases to have a quorum, which means you couldn't even do business if 6,000 people didn't show up. You couldn't even do business. You would have to recancel it and come back another day. That was the ecclesia. It was the gathering in the stadium, in the theater. And the only requirements were you had to be a citizen, you had to have a reason to be there for a reason, because you're a part of the community, and you have something to say about it. And two, you had to have 2 years of military service. Because it's not okay to come to the ecclesia as a pew packer. This is in ancient Greece, long before the church ever came around. You don't show up and just hang out and make decisions of something that you're not invested in. Now, I don't know of many investments louder and more dominant than 2 years of military service in the ancient Grecian world. Talk about life and death. You put your life on the line to defend what you believed in. And because of that, you have now earned the right to be called out to the ecclesia, to be a part of the 40, 50,000 people who make policy and direct, a part of the called out ones. That's the history and the origin. In Acts 7:38, there's a reference to the Israelites being called out, ecclesia, Acts 7:38. Basically, in the Old Testament, when they translated it into Greek, they would use that same word multiple times. It was always like when God said, meet me at Mount Sinai and be still and behold, and thunder and lightning, and they were petrified. And he said, don't talk to us anymore, send Moses. Remember that story? Overwhelmed they were. That was ecclesia, the gathering for a purpose. Acts 19, if you want to turn your Bible to Acts 19, you can follow with me. This is a really great understanding of how church meets ecclesia in the first century world. And I want you to kind of understand the context of this, because everything else we say through the summer is going to come rooted from this core idea. In Acts 19, verse 28, I'm just going to read this quickly. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting. They're in Ephesus, major city in Greece, okay? And Paul is there and he's making problems and they're getting angry about it. So they're starting to stir it up. Great is Artemis of Ephesians. They started chanting. Soon the whole city, there's your 40, 50,000 citizens. The whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater. Big theater in Ephesus. I've been there. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd. This is a word I want to pick up in a minute. But the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly, ecclesia, was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing and some were shouting another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. That sounds a little bit like church sometimes, doesn't it? People don't even know why we're here. The Jews in the crowd, another word, different, pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, yet another word for crowd. But when they realized that he was a Jew, they all the louder shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of Ephesians." The city clerk quieted the crowd, another word, and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great?" And it goes on and on talking about it. Verse 39, "If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly, even a higher level ecclesia. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today, because nobody knows why we're here. You weren't called out for a purpose," is what he's getting at. "In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion. Since there's no reason for it, let's get out of here." After he said that, he dismissed the assembly, ecclesia. Now, it's interesting. This word is translated church every other time. But you read it in here, and it's crowd, it's assembly, it's gathering. And it's not just a group of people, because there's three different words and several nuances translated several different ways to mean people, crowd, group. This is an assembly. This is a gathering on purpose in the theater for a distinctive reason. Now, they were a little shook up about why that reason was, and that was going to get them in trouble because they weren't there on purpose. This is the history. This is the book of Acts where the church, ecclesia, is talked about constantly. This is the context. This is Luke writing. So it's important to understand where this word comes from, because when we see it, we just say, church. What does that mean? It means the called out ones gathering on purpose. The citizens of a group they're part of. They've invested and they're coming together on purpose. The ecclesia. Well, see, what happened is, in the Old Testament, God set up his dream. And he talks about it a lot. And I'm going to give you a snippet from Isaiah and from Jeremiah to kind of set this dream up. God is excited about this dream. He's going to send Jesus on a mission, and his vision is the church. And here's what it's going to look like. And he starts talking about it. And it just bubbles out of him all the time throughout the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes on mission to bring about the vision, and suddenly there's the church doing that very thing, some of the same language back and forth. And I want to show that to you today so you can get the context of how big a deal the church is. God dreams it and then sends Jesus to launch it, Old Testament and New Testament. There are several images at work that represent the church. We've got kingdom, we've got family, branch, like we are the branch, he is the vine, right? Body, building, that's a valid one, and bride, the bride of Christ. So it's like a kingdom with a bunch of families and a branch of bodybuilding brides is what I'm thinking, you know? But these are just some of the images. There's a bunch of others, but those are the big ones that we see in the New Testament. But I want you to know those dreams were in God's mind a long time ago. And I want to take you through Isaiah. We're going to start in Isaiah 58, but we're going to go all the way through Isaiah 66. We can't read all of it, so I'm going to hop, skip, and jump. So what I recommend right now, since no way you're going to be able to keep up with this, is just soak it in. Just listen to God's excitement as he dreams through his prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. 58:6-7, he says, "I'll tell you what it really means to worship the Lord." This is God speaking. "Remove the chains of the prisoners who are chained unjustly. Free those who are abused. Share your food with everyone who's hungry. Share your home with the poor and the homeless. Give clothes to those who need. Don't turn away your relatives. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry, restoring your strength." Sounds a little bit like feeding the 5,000, doesn't it? "You will be like a well-watered garden." There's your vine analogy. "Like an overflowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the desert ruins of your city." There's your building. Then you will be known as the rebuilder of walls and the restorer of homes. One day, the church is going to make the world a better place, is what he's saying. And I can't wait. Isaiah 59. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It is your sins that have cut you off from God. There's a problem. The church is going to fix the problem, is what he's saying. Because of your sins, he has turned away, and he will not listen to you anymore. Your hands are the hands of murderers. Your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies. Your mouth spews corruption. When the Lord noticed that justice had disappeared, he became very displeased. It disgusted him even more to learn that no one would do a thing about it. So with his own powerful arm, he won victories for truth. Justice was the Lord's armor. Saving power was his helmet. Anger and revenge were his clothes. Sounds a little bit like Ephesians 6, doesn't it? The full armor of God. Isaiah 60. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine. Your heart will be thrilled with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Now, this is a beautiful image of church and the power that it will have. I will accept their offerings. I will make my temple glorious. There's your temple analogy, your building. Your people will live right and always own the land. They are the trees that I planted to bring praise to me. There's your trees. There's your vine and branches again. Even the smallest family will be a powerful nation. I am the Lord, and when the time comes, I will quickly do all this. Powerful nation, there's your kingdom. See, all these images that Jesus brings up are all throughout the Old Testament. God is dreaming of something big. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim the captives will be released, prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give the crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory. There's your vine and branches again. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing the cities, there's your building, destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have not been deserted for many generations. He has dressed us with the salvation as if it were clothes. He puts robes of godliness on us. We are like a bride, there's your image, who decorates herself with jewels. The soil makes the young plants come up. The garden grows and the seeds to grow. In the same way, the Lord and the King will make godliness grow, and all the nations will praise him. You see all the imagery right there. How many have we heard Jesus talk about, from growing to planting? The idea of kingdom, the idea of bride. This has been on God's heart for a long time. Your name will no longer be deserted and childless, Isaiah 62, but happily married. There's your bride. You will please the Lord. Your country will be his bride. Your people will take the land just as a young man takes his bride. The Lord will be pleased because of you, just as a husband is pleased with his bride. I mean, this is serious imagery for God. Holy people is another word that comes up. Then in Isaiah 66, the Lord said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? So now he's kind of debunking the house. There's no house big enough for me. In what place will I rest? I've made everything. Then he goes down to verse 20 and he says, they will bring your relatives from the nations as an offering to me, the Lord. They will come on horses and chariots and wagons and mules and camels to Jerusalem, my holy mountain, which is another reference for the church, holy mountain. It will be like the people of Israel bringing the right offerings to my temple. I promise that some of them will be priests and others will be helpers in my temple. I, the Lord, have spoken. I also promise you that you will always have descendants and will never be forgotten, just as the new heavens and the new earth, that's Revelation language, that I create will also last forever. This is back in a long time ago. God has been dreaming. Jeremiah 31 is one of my favorites of all of them. Let me read this and we'll quit with this one. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Verse 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them. If he's the husband, what's Israel? The bride, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the problem. Remember, it's not that God doesn't want to be with his people. It's that the sin has separated us from God. And so God is saying there's a problem, and I've got to fix that problem, but a day is coming. And when that day gets here, it's going to be amazing. I'm going to forgive the wickedness. I'm going to take away the sin. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. You're going to be my bride. You're going to be my church. It's going to be a kingdom. You're going to be powerful. People are going to come from all over the world. You're going to change the world. You're going to rebuild the cities. You're going to rock the world as it is known. In that day, declares the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I read something like that, my heart races. And I think, I want to be a part of that. What is that about? I want to be a... What is that that he is describing here? Because that is what I want to be about. And then Jesus comes along. And he says, behold, the kingdom of God is here. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is amidst us. Behold, listen to my teachings. All that you've heard about, guess what? It's now. That passage I read from Isaiah 61. I have been anointed to bring good news to the poor. That's how Jesus starts his ministry. He stands up. He reads from Isaiah. He sits down and says, today, this is fulfilled in your presence. All that we've been dreaming about, God's vision, starts today. The kingdom of God is here. And then he says that we're a family. He gave us the right to be sons of God, brothers to Jesus. That's why we refer to one another as brothers and sisters. We are blood brothers through the blood of Jesus. He is our brother. God the Father is our Father. And we call him Daddy. We call him Abba. Because he is our daddy. It's not just the God of the universe. He is our Father. That happened after Jesus. And it was the dream. I will be their God and they will be my people. And we're going to be together and it's going to be wonderful because I'm going to build the church. That's what this is about. And I fear that we come to church on Sunday morning and we don't feel that. We don't think about it like that. And we'll have a lot of explanation of maybe why later. But I want you to be thinking about why. Why is it that when you walk through the front doors of Church in the Falls, you don't feel that? We are going to take on the world and it's going to be awesome. Why don't we feel that? What has happened to us that we no longer connect to God's dream for his people in the church because of Jesus? And then in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you separate from me, there is nothing. You will have no fruit. I am the source. I am the original. These themes are all in the Old Testament. There's only one that's not really, and that's the body. The body, Jesus comes along and says, I am the head, you are the body. The body of Christ. We are the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ. We do the things Christ wants us to do because he's no longer here. He's doing it through us. Like puppeteers almost. That image is not in the Old Testament very much at all. But I think it's because Jesus didn't have a body then. We see him in clouds. We see him in fire. We see him in a lot of strange places. The angel of the Lord, many people believe. But he was pre-incarnate. Incarnation was when he took on a body. So suddenly he goes from non-body to body. And then he says, you guys are now the body. Because I'm here for a few years and then I'm going away. And you guys are now the body. You're the body of God for the world. You're the skin on for those who need hope, for those who are hungry, for those who are thirsty. You are the skin on now. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. 1 Corinthians 12, Colossians 3, 15, and on it goes. The body of Christ. There's a building. Ephesians 2 talks a lot about two kinds of building. There's the individual building where God lives in us and we are the building, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then God says that communally, when we come together, Sunday morning is a good example, assembly, ecclesia. When we come together, we become a building for God. And Jesus is the cornerstone of that building. And then there's apostles and prophets and all the people who lead. They all make up the building together with different gifts. A house of prayer, he refers to it. And then there's this bride imagery in Ephesians 5. He talks a lot about the bridegroom and the bride. And then Paul equates that and says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Here's a mystery going on here. You're the bride. He's the bridegroom. And then it really sets it off. And then in Revelation 21, when God reminds us of his dream and he says, now, finally, I am their God and they are my people. And there'll be no more no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. All the old way has passed away and the new has come. The new heaven and earth that he prophesied about in Isaiah. He is dreaming about this day and it's all going to come together in that moment. And then he says, and there is the church, adorned like a beautiful bride for her husband. That is the moment when we join with Christ for eternity in the new family of husband and wife. Father. These are really powerful images. All of you can remember what it looked like to see your bride if you're married. You can remember what it feels like when you thought someone in your family might not be there. You know the pain of losing what we love so dearly. That's the images. Kingdom, family, branch, maybe not so much. Body, I don't want to cut my arm off, right? I would make me uncomfortable to think about losing some of me. Building, where we're all together. And if one part moves, the building crashes. Bride. This is what God had in mind. This was his dream from early, early on. I want to share with you the mission and the vision of the church. Having said all that I've said, I want to wrap it up this way. The mission of the church is about remission of sins. Say that with me. The mission of the church is about remission of sins. Say it one more time. The mission of the church is about remission of sins. Jesus came and then he sent us out and said, go into all the world and preach the what? The gospel, the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. And because of that, sin is no longer an issue. Isaiah 59 says, sin is what separates you. Not anymore. Death, where's your sting? Oh, sin, gone. Jesus took it. And he said, go tell everybody the good news. The kingdom is here. The church is the fulfillment of what God has dreamed about for millennia now. It is good news. Go tell the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them. Because this is what the church is about, for remission of sins. What shall we do, Peter says. The people said, Peter says to them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be part of the family. You'll be in. And the Bible says God added them to the church. 3,000 just that one day. Ecclesia. They are called for a purpose. They've been saved. They've been immersed. They're living a new life. And it's all a big dream of God from day one. The mission of the church is about remission of sins. Our goal is to tell people that they don't have to live in their brokenness anymore. Soak that in. You don't have to live in your brokenness anymore. The first thing that happens is we come up out of the water of baptism and all the sin is gone. And the guilt goes with it. And then tomorrow when we mess up and we go, oh, the water flow of grace just comes right down. And it peels right off. And we start another day. And then we mess up again and the waterfall of grace comes down. And we know it's not about us. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus and what he did. That's why it's good news. The church is here to tell us how to get rid of sin because Jesus took care of it. That's the mission of the church. The vision of the church. The ideal. Once we start doing the mission and saving people, bringing them to know Jesus, setting up first dates with the Master. Once we begin to do that, something's going to take place and the world will look different. That vision of the world is this. The vision of the church is about revisioning the community. It's a revision process where we're taking a community that's broken and is just riddled with painful situations. Economies that are in the toilet. Gangs. Single parents struggling to make ends meet. Families that are breaking apart. Husband and wives that scream at one another and threaten. Lawsuits. Employers that take all your good years and fire you at the last minute. Selfishness, greed, oppression, addiction, and on it goes. Our society is hurting. And our job is to vision it by revisioning it. Give it a new way to look. And the way we do that is with our mission is to remission of sins. When we start helping people get rid of their sin and the guilt goes away and they start living for something better, what happens is the world looks better and we revise the whole thing from the ground up. That's what the church's mission and vision is all about. The church's mission is about remission of sin. The church's vision is about revision of a community. We are salt. We are light. Salt makes the food taste better. Light makes the way clear, which makes everything better. Matthew 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hinges on this. Another place Jesus says in Matthew 7, the golden rule. Do unto others as what? You would have them do unto you. All the law and the prophets hinge on this. This is what the vision is about. Getting to a place where we love one another the way God has intended it. They will know you're Christians by what? By the way you love one another, Jesus says. That's the vision. But we don't get to the vision without the mission. We got to take away the sin and deal with that first. But as we do that, we're free to love, free to feed, free to clothe, free to visit those in hospitals, those who are in prison. Free to set the captives free. God has called us to that, to change the world around us. I want to play a video. It's just a great video. I think I've played it before, but bear with me. I think you'll enjoy it. Let's play.
You got to have a nice sign. You just got to. So we'll set it in stone, pick out the perfect font. We'll put a predicate at the end, just to play it safe. Then we'll argue if the word church should be capitalized or lowercase. And usually we'll just go all caps, so nobody can argue. tried really hard not to leave the wrong impression, but are we leaving any impression at all? There's an easy way to find out. Suppose you left your church bulletin behind at a restaurant, or suppose someone drove by your building. Now, based on what they see, how would they describe us? Isn't with the word church. The problem is with that little preposition. We want so badly to let the world know who we're the church of that we forget who His church is for, who His message is for, who He came here for. You know what He wants them to see? These aren't the people we're trying to reach. These aren't the people that we have issues with. This is us. This is a list of people already here. This is the blur of faces that march into our auditorium. We are the church for the labeled. Every one of us has a label. Every one of us has a reason to feel small. But we come together in these big buildings with the big signs to be reminded of His big love and to forget about our small labels. Because these buildings hold a family of misfits where everyone's welcome. Because He's in our heart. He's in our soul. And He's in our name. He's in our name. And that's worth putting up a giant sign, don't you think?
Most important part of church is you are. You are the reason for church. You are the reason for ecclesia. You're the reason for the gathering. Christ came to make the church for all of us broken people. So if you know someone who's perfect, don't invite them. They will not fit in here. But if you are broken, if you are tired, if you are hungry, if you are in prison, we were designed for you, by God, for millennia, His dream, and here we are today. And this is just a casting of vision, but what's coming in the summer, we've got to do what we're called to do. And it is not easy. It takes your time, it takes your money. It takes your 2 years of military service for comparison, because God has called us to something grand, and that doesn't come by accident. It will not come by just showing up Sunday and warming a pew or a chair. It will come when we are committed to what God has called us to, when we fully engage the blessing that He's given us and realize that church is you are. It's for us to grow and to honor God as we do it. I want to ask you, what is your plan to not just go to church, but to be the church? What is your plan? I want to ask you right now, as we sing an invitation song here in a little bit, the invitation I want to extend to you is to come up with a plan. Nothing huge, start small. What can you do this week to be the church? Remember the little eyeballs we passed out? I decided to carry two since I was a preacher. I didn't want to be blind. Eyeballs. People are watching. So what can you do to be seen by the world that would honor God and allow you to be seen as the church, what can you do? Can you pray for your waitress at lunch? Hey, we're going to be praying here a little bit for our food. What's your name and can we pray for you? What's going on? Try it. Simple thing. Can you invite someone to church and say, hey, we're doing a series. We're talking about church. We're a great family. We're having bake sales. Come join us. Be the church. Can you find someone who's hungry and feed them? Would you give someone a jacket if they're cold? Would you find a place for someone to rest? Would you fill a tank with gas? What can you do this week to be the church? Because the most important part of church is what? You are. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you for this great vision of yours. We're humbled. I pray, Lord, as we go through the summer that you would speak through me in spite of me and all my brokenness, Lord. I pray that your message would come through and that you would challenge us to live up to the standard you've called us to. Glorious standard of holy people. Not perfect, but trying to be. Lord, help us to love one another so deeply that the world sees something different. Help us to love people. Help us to take on the struggles and the pains of the world in little measurable ways to show that we are the church. Help us to be the church, Lord. Light a fire in us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.